Well, good morning. From our reading, 1 John 7, it says this: "Let us love one another, for love comes from God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." And so here God is commanding us to love, right? And without it, it says that we can't know God. It says that if we don't love other people, then we cannot call ourselves Christians. That's a pretty big deal, right? And so love here is a big deal. But the problem is that our culture has so distorted this word love. I mean, think about all the ways that we use the word love. You know, for example, we say, "I love my wife, but also I love hamburgers," right? And hopefully they're not on the same level. All right, but it's even worse than that. See, our culture, whenever we take this word love, we've got no idea how to really use it. And really, I blame movies, you know, terrible movies like Twilight, for example. Did you guys ever see that a few years ago? Yeah, a few of you not wanting to admit it. Good. But really, the way that they portray love is this: it's electrifying. It's this sensation. It's this lightning strike of emotion. It's this tidal wave of emotion that just, it pours over you and it's uncontrollable to the point where Kristen Stewart is only left with the choices of falling in love with like a vampire and a werewolf. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense, right? But it's this idea that love is uncontrollable. I can't help it. It's just pouring over me and it's electrifying. It's sensational. But if you've ever talked with a married couple that's been married for 50 plus years, or 70 years, or 80 years, and you talk about the commitment that they have for each other, and how they've fallen deeply in love with each other, and you talk to them, not every day feels like Twilight. Not every day feels electrifying or sensational, right? Because that's just life. But what do we glorify? How do we define love in our culture? Well, we look at the twilight and we look at this emotionalism, this sensationalism, and we say, now that's love right there. When true love is something completely different. You see, because our understanding of love is just completely messed up. I mean, it's just jacked up. We just got to call it what it is. It's hard for us, whenever God commands us to love, it's hard for us to really know what he's talking about. It's hard for us to really love the way that he loves. And so I'll mention a couple things. See, first of all, love, it's not just a feeling. It's actually so much more than that. It's two things. So here we go. Check this out. First of all, love is a matter of choice. I know. Some people are saying, no way. It's I can't control it. I can't help it. No, it's a matter of choice. Colossians 3:14 says this: "And over all these, put on love, which binds them together." So think of it this way. Think of something you put on, like a jacket. It's a choice, right? It's something that you choose to do. You could put this jacket on. You could choose not to put the jacket on. You can put on love. And so, by the way, the people that you love, the people you choose not to love, it's a choice. It's not some uncontrollable wave of emotion. You can choose to love someone. You can choose not to love someone. The second thing is this, is that love is a matter of conduct. See, it is an action. It's verbal. All right, love is a verb. You guys have heard that, right? It's something you do. It's not just feelings. It's not just words. It's doing. 1 John 3:18 says this: "Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions in truth." In other words, love is something you do. It's behavior. It's not just talk. I say that because the fact is that our lives are full of people that, guess what? We just don't really like all that much. There are some people in our life, we all have to admit it, that, you know, we just don't like the way that they act. We just don't like the way that they dress. We don't like the way they talk, the way they smell. All right? There's just some people in our lives that are like that. And also, most of all, we don't like people that don't like us. Winston Churchill and Lady Astor, they had a famous rivalry going on. And she said to him one time, she said, "If you were my husband, I'd poison your beer." And he said, if you're my wife, I'd drink it. Yeah. There are just some people in your life that it's like that, you know? Because after all, what's the difference between an outlaw and an in-law? Outlaws are wanted. Yeah. Yeah, that's pretty mean, isn't it? Yeah. And by the way, my mother-in-law, if you're listening, you're very wanted. I love you. You should come to Phoenix and take care of my kids. You're very wanted. Just... So here's the thing, is that God is commanding us to love. And whenever God commands us to love, he doesn't say, love most people, some people. God says, you're to love everyone. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that we are to not just love those who are easy to love, our friends, because what reward is that? But rather that we're also supposed to love and pray for those who persecute you. And so we're supposed to love our enemies. So the question is how? How do we love people who are just kind of fit into that category? They're just difficult to love. Well, the first thing is this, is that we need to experience God's love yourself. You need to experience God's love yourself. See, we need to first realize that this crowd that we talk about, this unruly, this difficult to love, unlovely crowd, that's actually us, all right? That's you, that's me. You're in that category. Congratulations. Because here's why. Because we are made up of sinful people. And the thing is that on a day-to-day basis, several times a day, that we choose to disobey God. There are times where we look at God and we rebel against him. But you see, God, he has created us for us to love him. And he created us for us to be in this relationship with him. And so whenever we look at God and we say, nah, thanks, I've got a better way, and we spin his face and we walk away, how do you think that makes God feel? And so if you talk about someone who's difficult to love, I think we have to look in the mirror a little bit and realize that we're actually part of that crowd too. And if we look at it from God's perspective, we see this. We see a God who, despite our flaws, despite us being that unruly, difficult to love, unlovable crowd, despite us being in that category, that God actually has extended his love anyways. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. And so if we think of it from that perspective, if we think of it that we're unlovable and we reject God and we sin against him, we're the ones who are stirring up trouble in our relationship with God. And yet it's God who over and over again extends his grace and extends his forgiveness and extends his love for us. Then we just realize how amazing of a God that we have. And we realize that it's God who has come to save us. And it's God who is come so that way we can have this eternal life, so we can be with him forever in this relationship in heaven. See, in Ephesians 3:17, Paul, he prays this. He says, I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your heart, living within you as you trust him. May your roots go deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you be able to feel and understand how long, wide, deep, and high his love really is, and experience this love yourself. So we need to experience God's love yourself. The second thing is that we need to forgive others who have hurt us. We need to forgive others. See, Jesus, when he was on the cross, he only said 7 things. But one of the things that he said was, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And when did he say that? He said that as he's on the cross. After he was just beaten, after he was just mocked and spat on. And here he is hanging, he's nailed to the cross, and he's saying, Father, forgive them. Colossians 3, Paul gives us this encouragement. He says, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. Now, why is this so important? Well, because it's impossible for you to love one person and at the same time hate another person. So here's the thing, you can't fully love your kids if you're resenting your parents. You can't fully love your wife if you're reacting to a former girlfriend. See, a bitter heart is a divided heart. And some people say, well, why can't I fully love my husband? Well, because you're holding on to your past. Can't fully love your wife, you're still reacting to something in the past. See, in other words, Jesus is saying that we need to let go here. And Jesus says this. He says that we need to love others as I have loved you. So we need to forgive, just as Jesus has forgiven us. Third, we need to think loving thoughts. We need to think loving thoughts. So now we're going to begin this progression here. So we forgive them, and then now what we're going to do is we're going to begin to turn things around. And the first thing is, we need to look at ourselves and how we treat other people. The first thing is that we need to change our attitude by our thoughts. See, how we think about them shapes how we love them and how we treat them. And that's on us, all right? That's us doing. So Philippians 2, it says this, don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Your attitude should be the same kind that was shown to us by Christ Jesus. So how do you think loving thoughts towards an unloving person? Well, how you do it is you, rather than focusing on yourselves, which is what we tend to do, and we tend to focus on our own needs, but rather we can focus on the other person and ask questions like, what are their needs? What are their hurts in life? What are they needing? And you see, here's the thing, is that if someone's hurting you, it's because they're hurt themselves. And there's a saying, and it really is true, is that hurt people hurt people. See, it's because they're hurting, and we need to sympathize with them. We need to empathize with them. And rather than just going down this road of, oh, look at what they did to me, and then shaking our fist at them, then we need to sympathize with them and say, you know what? Obviously, there's something going on in this person's life. Obviously, there's some hurt that this person has. And then we need to pray for them, and we need to think about them, and we need to be more concerned about them than us. See, Jesus said this. He said, come unto me, all who are weary and in need of rest, and I will give you peace. See, the fact is that those who deserve your love the least are the ones who need it the most. See, they need massive doses of love in their lives to overcome these hurts and these emotions and to restore these relationships. And really, it's one of my prayers that St. Mark becomes this place where people can walk in with their hurts, and that we're just this community that can pour out this love, massive doses of love to people that are hurting. See, our thoughts determine the way that we feel, and the way that we feel determines the way that we act. All right, do you guys get that? So our thoughts determine the way we feel, and the way we feel determines the way that we act. See, we need to change our thoughts. The fourth thing we must do then is we must begin acting in a loving way. See, for God so loved our sinful world that he gave his one and only son to die for it. And that's an amazing love, that God would have sent his son to those who did not love him. And so Jesus, likewise, he says to us, even though that he doesn't feel it, I'm supposed to act loving. Now, so here's the thing, because some people have trouble with this. They say, yeah, but I don't feel like loving this person. And here's what you need to do. You need to act your way into a feeling rather than feel your way into an action. All right, let me say that again. It's easier to act your way into a feeling than feel your way into an action. Because the truth is that if you're going to wait till you feel like it, you won't ever feel like it, all right? If you're waiting on the other person to make a move until they feel like it, and then you'll start to feel like it, they're not going to make that move. And so you've got to be the one to initiate it. You got to be the one to start it. You got to be the one to be the catalyst for change in this relationship, all right? And then finally, number five here is that we must expect the best from them. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, if you love someone, you will always believe in him and always expect the best of him. See, in other words, we tend to live up to expectations. And expectations, along with expectations, come labels. Have you guys noticed how much of a society we are that puts labels on people. We categorize people. We say, well, you're this label. You're this label. And whenever we're told things, it's amazing that we actually live up to that label. And so, fathers, if you tell your kids that they're dumb, I mean, what, are they smarter because you've said that? No. Now that's how they're going to identify themselves. Well, I'm just a dumb kid. I can't get this math homework. And that's the kind of thing that we do. You know, ladies, if you say to your husband you're lazy, suddenly they spring into action? No. Now they think of themselves as a lazy person. It's amazing that whenever expectations are set at how we live up to those, those labels. And here's the thing with labeling is that it only reinforces the negative. It really does. It never changes. Nagging doesn't work. Instead, we need to speak positively to people. See, if you want to change yourself, if you want to change your family, your spouse, then you need to treat them the way that you expect them to become. Give them this new expectation, this new label. And then whenever we raise this level of expectation, it's amazing to see people blossom because we've given them this positive affirmation and this positive expectations. Treat them the way that you want them to become. Treat them how you want them to become. It's kind of interesting. I was listening to the radio the other day, and Shanti Feldhahn, who is a social researcher and a Christian author, she did this study on hundreds of people in relationships of all different kinds, friends, in-laws, all right, marriages and so forth. And her conclusions were exactly what the sermon was about, so I thought I'd share them with you. And so if we go to the next slide here, here's what she noticed. In relationships that were broken, that were really hard, what she encouraged was just one person. So not both, but just one in that relationship to do these three things. And it's every day. So every day, one person in this relationship is not allowed to say anything negative about that person. This is 30 days. All right, so not allowed to say it to themselves, not allowed to say it to the other person, not allowed to say it to other people, but rather say nothing negative about that person. The second thing then is instead, whenever you see that person every day, say one positive thing about them, okay? And so find, I know for some people you're thinking, that's gonna be hard, I know. And actually, all three of these things are hard. But to find one thing that they do well and compliment them on that, praise them on that. And then every day, serve them in some capacity. Whatever that is, big or small, serve them in some capacity. In just over 30 days, she found that 89% of relationships drastically improved. And it's amazing because it was just one-sided. And the people that were coming to her for counseling, you know how it always starts off. Well, let me tell you about this other person and how bad they are. And just one-sided, not both, but just one-sided, changed and did these three things and noticed that 89% of relationships drastically improved. I mean, how amazing is that? Is that if we do these things, so really, relationships are a two-way street. They really are. And so much about the other person that we complain about has more to do with us than that other person, it turns out. And so in the end, we need to remember that whenever we talk about difficult people that's hard to love, we need to remember that we're in that crowd too, because we're sinful people. And Jesus, he's ultimately the model of what true love is. Because remember, Jesus, despite our sinful nature, came for us and sacrificed himself on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, and loved us anyways. And so here's the thing. If you feel like that you've made mistakes in relationships, which you have, if you feel like that you're in a relationship that just needs some work, maybe a little bit of a tune-up or a complete overhaul, know that God is wanting us to have a fresh start. See, the God that we worship in the Bible is all about new beginnings and about fresh starts. And that's exactly what God can offer you today, is a fresh start. And so we don't have to live in a broken relationship. Today can be a new kind of relationship. And all God's people said, amen. And let us pray. Dear Jesus, we recognize that indeed that we are part of that unlovely crowd, that hard of love crowd that we complain about. And yet, Lord, while we were still sinners, you modeled it. You came and you died on the cross for us. You sacrificed yourself. That's how much you loved us. And so we pray, Lord, that we're able to apply these things and that we're able to change our thoughts and then we're able to change our feelings and then we're able to change our actions and how we love people. And so, Lord, we pray that you go to work on our heart and that rather than just complaining about the other person, that we're able to take a look at it in the mirror ourselves and that we're able to change these things. And all this we pray, amen.